I didn't even know that song. That was great. Anyway, good morning. Come on, you can do better than that. I was a little concerned when I didn't hear just this shouting and worship, but good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. You know, the presence of the Lord is already here. Amen. Can you feel the presence of the Lord? I love that. I can't speak for you, but I just love being in the presence of the Lord. I do. It's like whatever it is that you want this morning, you know, if you have a prayer that you've been praying but you haven't received the answer yet, now's a good time, right? Amen. If you need God to just touch your life or a situation in your life, now's a good time. It truly is. If you just need God to reassure you about his love for you, now is a good time. See, when you're in the presence of the Lord, why not take advantage of it? Amen? And that's what I want to make sure that we always do, that we don't just rush past the presence, okay? Because we get so used to the presence that we really don't feel the presence above how we felt it last week. And so it kind of gets lost. Are you with me? Amen. But I don't want to do that. I don't ever, ever, ever want to neglect the presence of the Lord. Why don't you give him some praise just right now, all right? Just give him some praise. Amen. Amen. We're in part two, everybody say part two, of our series named Breaking Strongholds. And the title of the message this morning is His Attacks, Our Armor, okay? His Attacks, Our Armor. Why don't you stand with me and we will declare with faith what we believe about the Bible. I hate to make you stand back up, but I'll tell you what, the Bible's worth standing for, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So take your Bible in your hand and raise it towards heaven. And repeat with me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. Amen. Let's go. You can be seated. Please turn with me to what would be called our anchor verse for the series, and that is Ephesians 6, and we are going to read 10 through 18. Okay, verses 10 through 18. Very familiar portion of Scripture, and it sure will be by the time we get done with the series, if it hasn't been before that. Are you there? Ephesians 6:10. It says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor," say whole armor.
Whole armor.
"Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all else," okay, "above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." How many? All of the fiery darts of the wicked one. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Amen. We have been talking about not only the ability, but the probability of the devil's tendency to build strongholds in our lives. And I would like to begin today just like I began last week, and that's by giving you the definition of what a stronghold is in the natural, okay? This is a stronghold in the natural. It's a well-fortified place or a fortress, okay? That's a stronghold. And the spiritual definition of a stronghold is this, and I want you to begin to remember this. A stronghold is a fortress of lies that the enemy has built in your mind and in your emotions from which he can wage warfare and call the shots. All right? We also learned that a stronghold can either be there to protect us or it can be there to imprison us. And by way of further definition, I'm going to give you what Francis Frangipane says about this. A stronghold can be a source of protection for us from the devil, as in the case when the Lord becomes our stronghold or our fortress or our high tower. Then he can be our stronghold. Conversely, a stronghold can be a source of defense for the devil, where demonic or sinful activity is actually defended from within us by our sympathetic thoughts towards evil. Unfortunately, say unfortunately, because of the sin that's in our lives, we have kind of a sympathetic thought towards evil. I hate to say that, but we all have a sympathetic thought towards some evil or another. You know, you might not have it towards the same evil that I do, and I might not have it towards the same evil as you do. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's not so bad, right? Well, maybe it is. So you can see that having the Lord as our stronghold is a good thing. But when the enemy builds strongholds within our mind and emotions, it's a bad thing. This morning, I would like to continue by giving you the seven phases that Satan uses in establishing strongholds in our mind and in our life, okay? And Gary Timmer, could you come up and pray for the message, please?
Pray. Wow.
Okay.
Lord, we thank you for Pastor Wes, God. We thank you that he seeks you, God, in preparation to deliver a word to us, God, that can change our lives. Father, today as he speaks, I pray, Lord, that we would just embrace your word, embrace you, God, to tear down the strongholds that shouldn't be in our lives, God. Father, and I also pray that as that happens, Lord, as those strongholds get torn down, God, that we would be able to use that to fortify the ones that protect us. God, through our testimony and through your provision, God. Father, I pray that we would just get excited, God, that we would respond to Pastor Wes as he preaches today, Lord, that would help him to get more excited. Father, and just change our lives today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. Amen. Thank you, Gary. In the enemy's attempt to establish strongholds in our lives, there are seven major stages or seven major strategies or phases that he takes. Phase one is this, okay? The enemy likes to personally bring an attack of some sort against your mind and emotions. That's number one. In other words, he lies. Amen? He lies. Phase two is this. He then brings and recruits reinforcements to support the mental and emotional attack of lies that he has made. And then with their words, the support people's words, you get more of it. Are you following me? I don't think I said that one really well, but this phase would include people in authority, okay? Or people, you know, as people that are using you as someone to mentor. Sometimes your mentor can be terribly mean to you, and sometimes your mentor can be used by the devil. Amen? Sometimes the person you trust in the most and that you respect highly can be used of the devil. Phase three, in addition to phases one and two, actual life experiences begin to fortify his lie, all right? You start experiencing what he's lying to you about, all right? The lies that he has made. And that strengthens and reinforces the attack. In other words, the things that begin happening to you seem to confirm his lying accusations. All right, are you with me? All right. Phase four, influential voices begin to be used to bolster and strengthen the intensity of the attack. Things that the devil has been speaking internally to you within your mind, people begin to speak externally, all right, out loud. And it just lends more and more and more credence to the lie that he's made. The fifth phase. At this point, the concert of voices that are in on this leads you to begin releasing your faith in the lie of the enemy. Did you know that you can do that? You can release your faith in God, or you can release your faith in the lie of the enemy. All right? In other words, now you really begin to believe the lie that has been repeatedly spoken about you and to you, and it begins to damage, and it begins to do, damage to your mind and your emotions. Does this sound familiar at all? Phase six, in the sixth phase, the lie begins to move from the mental realm into the physical and material realm, and from there it jumps to the realm of false reality, and you accept it. Phase seven, the stronghold has been built, all right? And the enemy takes you hostage and controls you from this stronghold, and from this strongholded, if you will, position within your own mind. And then, like we learned last week, all right, like a wicked tyrant, Satan begins to rule over your thoughts, and he begins to dominate your life from that position. He bullies you, and he continues to attack you. And the ungodly thinking or behavior has now become so ingrained in your brain that it's now a natural or a seemingly effortless response on your behalf. And the unbelievable lies, all right, and again, the ungodly thinking become seriously so normal in your life that it's now a natural part of who you are. Oh, I'm just stupid. Oh, I'm just dumb. I can't do anything right. This is just who I am. You know, I just fell to sin again. Hey, that's who I am. I just can't get past it. It becomes a natural part of who you are. You confess it, and you don't even realize that it's an attack of the enemy. It was an attack at first, and you could see that. But now it's so normal in your life. So normal. You don't even notice it. You think about it for a minute. Whoever or whatever controls your mind also controls your emotions. Are you with me? And whoever or whatever controls your emotion can also begin to affect your self-image, which is terribly important, because if you don't see yourself as God sees you, you will never, say never, you will never accept his plan for your life. I can't do it. I could never. Must not be him calling me. I could never preach. You know, I could never teach. And whoever controls your emotions can also manipulate you in any direction they desire. Because the mind is truly the control center of your life. It is. I just wanted to encourage you with all those wonderfully positive thoughts this morning. But this is why Jesus calls for total and complete commitment. All right? He wants you and I to surrender to him completely, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And he urges you and I to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, okay? According to Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, all right? The thing that we have to guard against is this, all right? A mind that's swept and clean, yet absent of the truth that's found in God's word, is a highly vulnerable mind. Come on, I'm going to say it again. A mind that's swept and clean, yet absent of the truth that is found in God's word, is a highly vulnerable mind, and especially vulnerable to the planting of the enemy's strongholds. You and I have to know what the Bible says, all right? You and I have to know who we are in Christ. Nothing is worse than a Christian that doesn't know who they are, what they have, what they can do, what authority that they have. That stuff in your life doesn't have to stay there. You command it to go, and you know, if you fall to it, then command it again to go. Don't ever come to the place where you just accept the lie of the enemy that you're going to be in that sin the rest of your life, and then God's got grace. No, God wants to see you free. Amen. There's a scripture that's found in John 8:31 and 32. It says this: if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What a wonderful scripture, right? And a wonderful promise from the Word of God. But this promise and this truth makes the opposite true as well. That if you don't know the truth can't set you free. If you don't know the Word of God, come on, people, if you don't know the Word of God, it can't set you free. You have to know it to have it set you free. After Paul instructs you and I to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand or stand against the wiles of the devil, that's verse 11, he names seven specific pieces of weaponry, all right, that God has given to you and I to defend ourselves in the fight against the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul wrote this, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now we're going to just briefly mention these seven pieces of armor or these seven weapons right now, and we're going to go into each weapon much more deeply in the future at a later date, Lord willing, okay? But the first piece of weaponry that we're told to put on is the belt of truth. What is the belt of truth, you know? It's the truth that's found in the Word of God. Come on. It's the truth that's found in the Word of God. And I believe it's listed as number one for a reason. It's important. And that's because all, say all, all the other six pieces of armor are connected and joined together with and by God's Word. If you don't have God's Word, the other pieces of armor are no good. All right? The breastplate of righteousness is the second piece of armor that's mentioned. You have to realize that holding on to your righteousness that's found in Christ protects your vital organs, if you will, including the emotions of your heart. And this is a key to battling strongholds. In verse 15, Paul said this, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So the third piece of weaponry is the shoes of peace, which can also be called killer shoes, because they symbolically reflect the shoes worn by Roman soldiers that had spikes attached to the soles and sharp hobnails, if you will, extending from the front and the back of the shoes. How'd you like to be up against someone like that? If anything got in the way of the soldier wearing these shoes, they were instructed to crush and kill them under their feet and keep on marching. So you're busy up here trying to slice him, and he just kicks you, and you're done. And we're told to put those kind of shoes on. We're told to go against the enemy with that vigor, with that much authority. Then Paul added the fourth piece of armor in verse 16, saying, "Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." The Roman soldier's shield, believe it or not, was about the size of a door, okay? I know you see them, you know, at times with this nice little round shield, but that's not real life, okay? The shield was about the size of a door, and it was made of multiple layers of leather. Before each battle, the soldiers were to soak their shield in water, and consequently, that saturated shield wouldn't catch fire when the enemy troops shot fiery darts at them. Oh, similarly, our shield of faith will not burn up when we enter battle if we regularly soak our shield in the water of the Word. Amen? Those fiery darts will they will have no effect on us if we've got our shield watered up. And again, it all hinges on the Word of God. You have got to know the Word of God. You've got to apply the Word of God. Furthermore, the Bible instructs us in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Here we see the fifth and sixth pieces of our weaponry. The helmet of salvation, which is symbolic of knowing all that is yours through salvation in Christ, okay? In other words, you need to know who you are in Christ. You need to have the knowledge that the Word of God will give you of who you are. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is just simply this. In the Greek, it indicates the very specific scriptures that act as a double-edged dagger with which you can lethally stab the enemy. When he tells you can't do it, you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? You are worthless. You are no good. You're garbage. You can't do anything. Well, now, wait a minute. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And that stabs him, and that can stab him lethally because it's what? It's the truth. And he knows it's the truth as well as you know it's the truth. The final piece of weaponry is the lance of prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul stated this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Simply put, prayer enables you and I to do battle with the enemy at a safe distance, okay? To do battle with him at a safe distance and land him a damaging blow from that position of prayer. I would much rather do that. Let's take apart Ephesians 6:11, where it's written to you and I that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The words whole armor that are used here is the Greek word panoplia, okay? Which is from the second word, or from the two words pan and hoplon. All right, the same word is used in 2 Corinthians 10:4, where it says, for the weapons or the panoplia of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. The word pan means all. The word hoplon, means the whole armor or weapons belonging to a Roman combat soldier. Why is that important? Let me just tell you. It's important for us to know this because it reveals to you and I that God didn't just give us a few random pieces of weaponry. All right? He didn't just give us a few things. He gave us everything. Say everything. Say, he gave me everything I needed. And he does. He gives us everything that we will need to deal with and defeat the devil. And I think that should encourage you this morning. And though the enemy will come and the enemy will build strongholds in your life, and it's because you let him, and I'm sorry to say it like that, it's because you let him, and everybody does it, but it still doesn't make it all right. It's just like if everybody smokes pot and gets drunk, you know, it's still not all right, okay? Everybody gossips, it's still not all right, you know? But it should encourage you that God has given you everything you need. You're never going to reach for something that you don't have to fight the enemy. It's always going to be there. Are you with me? And this seems real short, but some terrible things happened while I was trying to get this message together, okay? Terrible technical things like cut, paste, and they all cut, pasted 3 times, and it just was like, This is the neatest thing about the whole thing. And I'll close with this statement of truth. God will join his super with your natural. And together you begin pulling down strongholds supernaturally that the enemy has built in your life. All right? Praise God. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. It doesn't matter if we're in the battle of our life. He doesn't leave us. It doesn't matter if things are going just great. He's still there. You know, sometimes I think we mess ourselves up by saying, oh, God, please be with us. He is with us. He is. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We pray for him to be here in a special way. He is here in a special way. All right? He is here in a special way. He's here to help you. He's here to celebrate with you. He's here to grieve with you. He's your friend. He's your God. He's everything. I guess when I think about it, like when I was at the Elevation concert and we began singing some of those songs, I don't think I could sing probably 3 or 4 words of any of those songs, and I'd begin crying because it was so true. You know, now right now I can't think of any of the words that I'd sing for you. It's probably best that I can't remember them. That's why I trust him. You know that? That's why I trust him. I couldn't even get that out. You know, he's the same God, you know. How good is that? It means that what's written in here is who he is. He hasn't become anybody else. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And he never leaves me nor forsakes me. I love the way the Amplified says it. I will not ever leave you or forsake you, or I will not leave you or leave you helpless or powerless. Those are scriptures that we need to stand on, because if you have never battled in your life, there will, hear me, there will come a time when you will. The enemy doesn't leave anybody alone. And I don't like to give him any credit. And many times, all he has to do is plant a seed in your mind or a seed in someone else's mind. And what he is an excellent farmer, okay? And that seed comes up. And as far as him being everywhere at all times and knowing everything, no. But he is aware. He does know how we respond. And somehow the prayer, God, please be with me today, tears down what we should foundationally believe. Because that gives you the impression that if you hadn't prayed that, you were going to have to go through that alone. That's never, say never. That's never the truth. Never the truth. And as we get into the spiritual armor, and I've preached it somewhat before, but you can be sure I'm going to rewrite them, okay? And there's so many more, and so many more just truths that can come out each time you go through it. But as we learn to use these things, you know, you say, well, you put the armor on every day. Well, I agree. I agree totally. Put the armor on every day, because you don't know what day it's going to be when he's going to attack. Amen? You don't know what day it's going to be. So you put the armor on daily. But I love the fact that he joins his super with my natural. And suddenly we can supernaturally pull down strongholds. Yes. Amen? And I'm going to stop, maybe. You have to understand, strongholds don't just fall down, right? They're built to stand. And when the enemy lies enough to you to erect a stronghold in your life, that stronghold was built to last. And it's not going to come down so easily. And like I said last week, sometimes you're going to have to take it down brick by brick by brick by brick. And it can be a tedious, long job. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't ever want to stop when you're only a few bricks in. Because it will be rebuilt in your life. Those things that you didn't completely let go of when you got saved, guess what? They're still bugging you today, aren't they? You bet they are. And you need to tear those down brick by brick by brick by brick until they're gone. His super with my natural. It reminds me of the words of the song. How does that go? I can't let you down because I was never holding you up in the first place. Do you remember those? You should. You should. I can't let you down because I was never holding you up. His super with my natural. It kind of makes it possible, doesn't it? Amen. Why don't you bow your head with me, please? We might, please don't be upset. We're going to wait till next week for communion, okay? We can put it in the fridge. Why don't you bow your heads with me, please? The thing that the Lord is impressing me with, and I know what can happen if you don't, deal with things in your life. They come back and deal you. If you know what I'm talking about this morning, And there's something in your life that you just have been pushing to the back and pushing to the back, and you haven't dealt with. It bothered you before you got saved, and it still has power, if you will, to bother you now. And I don't want to know what that is in your life, but if you have something like that, why don't you raise your hand and I'll pray for you, okay? Yeah, thank you. Thank you for being honest this morning. Thank you, thank you. Father, I thank you that the last thing you want us to do is to carry that old baggage around with us. I thank you, Lord, that even if we come to this altar 100 times, and 100 times we pick up that baggage, there's going to come that one time when we're going to leave that baggage there. And I pray that that would be today. And if you raised your hand, or if you didn't and you want to come, I want you to come to the altar. I just want you to come this morning and allow me to pray over you. And just one more time, drop those bags at the altar, okay? Because this might be your day. And I don't know about you, I wouldn't want to pass it up if it was my day. So why don't you stand with me? If you raise your hand, just come up around this altar. Even. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, you see those that have responded. God, I pray that today would be that day for them. That whatever that thing is in their life, whatever that baggage that they're carrying, whatever it might be, that this would be the day that they would lay it down and not pick it back up, Lord. And when they try to, I pray that you would be there and say, no, not this time. Not this time. And I thank you, Lord, that you want us free. You want us completely free. You want us free so that we can worship you out of a pure heart. You want us free because you know our best life is when we're free. God, I even pray for those that are up here that as they worship this week, that they wouldn't be able to get through the songs, because they'd feel your presence in such a great way. Whether it would be through tears or through laughter, whatever it might be, God, just I pray that it would just be an intensity, God, that they haven't felt before or for a long time. I pray, God, that you would make yourself so real, so real. Because, God, I believe that when we see how real you are, it's not hard to drop those things. And I know you never leave me, you never forsake me, that you will not ever do that. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen.